right. Good morning once again. It's always kind of awkward to come up and then go down and then come back up. And I mean, so you just kind of, what do? You just go with it. So this morning we're starting a new series called Romans 12, and it's obviously based on the chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 12, right? And so I got to be honest with you guys, this is a very self-serving series for me. So incognito, John. That was good. Very well done. You send the biggest guy to move it, right? Send somebody a little smaller next time. Yeah. And so Romans chapter 12 is one of my favorite, Romans is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and Romans chapter 12 is my favorite chapter in my favorite book in the Bible. So this is kind of a self-serving series for me. I hope you guys don't mind that we're doing that. But man, here's the deal. If you were stranded on a desert island and you were given one chapter of the Bible to kind of sustain your Christian life and to know what it means, God is pleased, right? And you were given just one chapter of the Bible to know what it means to relate to other people and how to relate to God and even how to relate to your enemies, then in Romans chapter 12, in my opinion, would be that book. It would be that chapter. There are so many little succinct truths and one-liners to live by in Romans chapter 12, and so I decided that it would be beneficial for us to do a series on it and kind of, you know, break it down. Because sometimes, if you guys are like me, when I read my Bible, sometimes I just read it, right? I don't take the time to really process what it's saying and how it applies to my life and what I need to change. Because, man, we should never read just for information. We should always read for transformation. Right. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to go nice and slow. There are 21 verses in Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to hit the first two today. We'll go more next week. But the first two, we could spend a week on each verse, but we're going to kind of, you know, do the bullet points and highlights and cliff notes, because I know that's how you took tests in high school, right? Everybody did it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." That's verse one. Isn't that good? It's "therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for you, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this is your true and proper worship." Like, this is how you worship God. You offer your body as a living sacrifice. And all of that is done in light of what God has done for you, in view of God's mercy. So that's verse one. Verse two, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I mean, we could just say that over and over, and it would probably be enough for today, right? Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't do things because that's the way that things are done. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And you know what I've noticed about Christian folk are so predictable. Like, we're just such a predictable group of people. The number one conversation people have about God is, "I wonder what God's will for my life is." Like, there are so many places in the Bible where it's like, here it is, and this is what we want. We want details and we want plans, but God's plan is never about what, it's about who you are and who you are becoming. And we don't like that, right? Like, we want nuts and bolts specifics, but it's always about what's going on inside of us, not the things that we're doing on the outside. And we're such, you know, production oriented people that it's hard for us to process and fathom that. But that's the way that it works. It's always about the internal, because the external is a result of the internal. So you get it right on the inside, it gets right on the outside. Anyway, that's good. So what we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna take Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and break it down into four sections. And the first section is this: in view of God's mercy. And we kind of alluded to this. So it says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for you, in view of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. And this is worship. Like, that's how you worship God. Like, and again, we think of singing sometimes as we talked about how singing is worship. That is a component of worship. That's not the totality of worship. Worship is what you do outside of the church on Sunday morning. It's what you do on Monday. It's how you treat people on Tuesday. It's how you think about God on Wednesday. It's how you talk to your wife on Thursday, right? Those are things that are worship. Worship is not limited to us singing in a church on Sunday morning. Worship is our life style. And that's how you worship, is you offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's funny when I start talking about how people talk to their wife, they get all uncomfortable, right? Yeah, okay, good. And so we're just going to look at this whole idea of being a living sacrifice. And it all depends on your motivation. It's all about motivation. You know what? I'm convinced, like, when you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus, and however that looks for you, like, you say the sinner's prayer, or you get zapped by the Holy, I don't know what happened to you. Mine was more of like a process, because there was a lot of mess to clean up. And I think the greatest change for me was not necessarily in my actions, but in my motivations. And I think that that's huge, again, because it's all about what's going on inside will ultimately result in what's going on the outside. So we have to look at our worship to God and our being a living sacrifice is all about the motivation, right? It's important to note here that it says living sacrifice, not that we're dying. In some cases, I guess that's the point, but I think it's more beneficial to live for God and to honor him with our life. And I think Paul probably threw that in there, because if you go back to the Old Testament, how many of you guys you love reading the Old Testament? Yep. Hands are flying up all over the place. That's awesome. So if you go back to the Old Testament, there were a lot of other religions where they literally sacrificed their children and other crazy, I mean, like, sacrifice of life was not uncommon in some of these other religions. In fact, one of them was a god named Molech, a little g god named Molech, and people would sacrifice their children to this god of Molech, who was a god of fertility, and they thought that it would give them more children and more blessings if they sacrificed their children to this god. Trippy, right? And it really nerdy correlation. If you guys, so Molech is associated with the Valley of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, which is later referred to as Gehenna, which a lot of people later refer, Jesus refers to Gehenna as hell. And so there's a lot of really cool things going on there. I don't know why I just went off on that rant, but I did. So if you're interested in that kind of stuff, look it up. So when you think about the notion that our lives are supposed to be a living sacrifice, that can seem like a really daunting task, right? Your life, okay, we're going to leave this place, and I want every one of you to be a living sacrifice. It's like, that's a big deal. I mean, it's nothing that we should take lightly, for sure. And I think that it becomes heavy and overwhelming and maybe too much if we have the wrong motivation. If your motivation to be a living sacrifice is so that people see how awesome of a Christian you are, how awesome of a person you are, or, you know, look at me, look how fantastic I am. Like, that's going to get old, like, really quick, and you're going to wear out, and your motivation, because your motivation is wrong, you won't be able to sustain that lifestyle. But if your motivation is in view of God's mercy, it's a lot easier. It's just a response. It's never that you're giving out of something that you don't have. When we do it in view of God's mercy, it's always a response to what he's done for us, and it's easy to respond to that. If you're motivated by comfort, which I can never understand why people would be tricked into or duped into thinking that Christianity is a lifestyle of comfort, when Jesus, the cornerstone of Christianity, gave his life literally, right? Like, it trips me out. It makes no sense to me that people can follow that line of illogical thinking that, oh, my life is going to be all peachy and I get to dance through the fields of flowers and frolic and play because I am a Christ follower now, right? When Jesus died, right? I think that's interesting. So if you're motivated by comfort and you think, oh man, now that I'm a Christian, my life is going to be easy and awesome and God is going to bless me in so many ways, and he does, but that can't be your motivation, right? Because you're going to find out very soon that it's not that easy, and there are still trials and struggles and temptations and all of these things that you're going to have to deal with, and you're probably going to end up really bitter and really disillusioned and disenfranchised with this whole thing if you kind of go into it with the wrong motivation. Our motivation to be a living sacrifice has to come from in view of God's mercy. It has. That's the root. That's the source. The only way to really, really be a living sacrifice is to have that motivation come from God. The motivation comes from God, and then we give it back to God through our lives being a sacrifice. Does that make sense? There's a lot going on there. You guys are such an astute bunch. I can throw stuff out, and I know that you're going to get it, so. Right? All right, that's good. It seems simple enough. Like, that seems relatively simple. Ah, man, you know, just keep the right motivation. Make sure that I'm doing this in view of God's mercy. Because of what Jesus did for me, I'm gonna live my life for him. He died for us, therefore we live for him, right? That seems like a very simple and logical equation to follow, but we get we miss it sometimes, and we have a tendency to stray, and our motivations are wrong at times. Just keep that as your motivation, and then you'll kind of get to be this life of a living sacrifice, this life of worship. It's your true and proper worship. That's the first part. The second part is this. Don't conform. Don't conform. Man, like, I get, how many of you guys have ever, like, you have maybe a friend who's a Christian, and then they just kind of like slowly but surely they start to do things because other people are doing things, and they start to conform to the patterns of this world and the way that things are and the way that things work, and you're just like, stop, right? Like, I get so frustrated, and maybe, you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that it's easy for me to follow that path too, and it's easy for me to start to conform to the way that things, because you know what life does? Like, can we just have a moment and be honest? Life wears you down, man. And when you're going through stuff and you're dealing with stuff, and it's like you just get tired. And when you're getting, have you ever noticed when you're tired, you kind of, you just really mess things up and you say things that you shouldn't say and you do things that you wouldn't do otherwise. And so that's how conformity works in our life. We get tired, and this is the way the world works, and this is the way the world works. And you start to buy in and believe that this is the way that the world works. Don't conform. The standard that's at work in the world is different than the standard that God has for us. There's a different standard. Like, just because something's acceptable in the world doesn't mean it's acceptable for us. It just, man, doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Right? Any of you guys grew up on 80s movies, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not even going to go there. There's a moment in time where you have to make a decision if you're going to kind of follow a rabbit trail, or just let it go. I'm going to let that one go. So all throughout Scripture, you find this language that indicates that there's a force at work in the world that's contrary to the way that God wants us to live our lives. And so there's this pattern of doing things. There's a way, there's an ambition for your life that the world wants you to live by. And then there's this pattern that God wants us to live by. And see, this is what I've noticed. This pattern that the world wants us to live by, it promises delusions of grandeur. Like, it's like, oh yeah, promote yourself and be all about you and self-preservation and get yours. I'm gonna get mine, right? It's very self-promoting and it's selfish. And the promises that come from this side of the equation and the temptations and you know, all of these false notions, they overpromise and they underdeliver every single time. Every single time, without fail, they overpromise and they underdeliver. So, I mean, we could go on for days, and you look at the way that things work in the world, and we could, you know, one by one go through them and talk about how they overpromise and underdeliver. But you guys are smart people, so we don't have to do that, right? So Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he's like, hey, look, there's a way that the world works, but that's not necessarily the way that you should work in your life. There's a way that the world does things. There's a way of thinking in the world, but that's not relevant for you. That's not you, bro. That's not who you are. You do you, and let the world do the world, right? And so in order to be Christian people, that is to be Christ-like, we have to fight this temptation to do things the way that the world does things. And Jesus was a great example of this. Like, Jesus came into the world just like we come into the world, right? I mean, although he was a lot cooler than us. I mean, Son of God and everything, right? And so he came into the world, and it talks about how in the Bible that he faced temptations. He understands the struggles of life. He gets it, but he was faced with all these temptations, but he still didn't give in to any of the temptations, but he understands. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, we get to see what Jesus did with these temptations and this tendency or temptation to conform to the way that things are. And so it starts in verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Have you guys ever read that? I read that verse sometimes, and I'm just like, right? Dang it. Got a long way to go. Do nothing out of self. You guys are obviously much better than I am, because y'all read that one, and you're just like, yeah, I got that. I read it, and I'm just like, have I accomplished anything in my life, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. When's the last time you did that? Consider others better than yourself because you choose to be humble. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, kind of he's setting it up. He's like, make sure that your life, you remember that this life is not yours. You've been bought at a price. Your body does not belong to you. You should serve God with your life. You should serve others with your life. Even if the pattern of the world is different, that's not you. This is your pattern. This is your way of doing things. And so in verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the way that we conform. That's the image that we conform to. That's the direction that we go with our lives. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross, or even death on a cross. And so you get to see how Jesus, like, if anybody in the world could have come and kind of just done whatever he wanted to do and enjoyed the passing pleasures of sin and all of the things that the world has to offer, it would be Jesus. Like, he was the Son of God. He can do whatever he wants. But he chose to give all of that. He chose a path and pattern of humility. He chose to serve other people. He chose not to be selfish. He chose not to be ambitious of his own accord, but he wanted to do things for other people. And he gave up his right to be right to serve other people. And I think that it's a great example for us to not conform to the way that things are, to not conform to the way that the world works and the pattern. I mean, we use that expression, oh, that's just the way the world works. Well, let the world work that way, and you work the way that you're supposed to work, right? Like, just because that's the way it is doesn't mean that's what you do. Have you ever heard of an idea of being different? Like, I get so frustrated, and we give teenagers a hard time about this. Like, oh, you know, my friends were doing it, so I decided to do it, right? Parents do the same thing. Oh, your friend's got a boat, so now you need a boat. Your friend's got a new house, so now you got it. I mean, we do this keep up with the Joneses thing because that's the way that society works, and that's the way the world works, and you're just as wrong as your teenager who jumped off a bridge, right? There's no difference. That's the way that they work, but that's not necessarily how you're supposed to work. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. The word conform means, it simply means to fashion oneself according to. And so, like, if this is the way that something is, you kind of, you know, you model that and you change your life to look like this life. And Jesus is like, just don't do that, bro. Like, fashion yourself according to me. Like, Jesus, there's an expression. And Jesus, his life was a template for us. He showed us how to live. And so we just fashion ourselves according to that. His motivation for doing it, like we can find in Philippians chapter 2, was humility and serving other people, not selfishness. So we know what to do and we know why to do what it is that we're supposed to do. So don't conform. Don't conform, right? Right. Good. Good. I'm gonna start just... We're going to get one of those fancy sitcom buzzer things that is going to tell you guys when to applause, tell you when to, ooh, when it was really like, you know, coming at you, bro. So that's the second one. Just don't conform. The third one is this, and it's kind of a continuation of this. It's like, don't conform, but be transformed. Be transformed. And I love that expression. It's one of my favorite expressions in the Bible because, man, I don't know where you came from. I don't know if you grew up in church. I don't know if... You know, it's funny because I love this expression. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Have you heard that one? And I think of my life and maybe where I was, and I'm not who I was. I've been transformed. And probably the greatest expression of that is what's going on inside of me. The way that I think is different. The way that I'm motivated is different. It's not all like prior to salvation, prior to Jesus, like my life was all about me and what I could accomplish. And it didn't really matter what it took to get to that end, but my motivations are different. I'm transformed. And the Greek word for transform it's a cool word. I'm probably going to butcher it, but it's metamorpho, which you can probably figure out that it's kind of where we get the word metamorphosis, which is to be changed. It's to transform. It's kind of the perfect illustration of this is the butterfly, right? It's a caterpillar. I want to be a butterfly, right? What was his name? Caterpillar, yes. Come on, people. Keelan. Hans, no. This is terrible. We're not moving on from this point until you guys figure this out. I will stay here all day. Somebody Google it. No. All right, we got to move on. I'm sorry, I lied. So anyway, so a caterpillar goes into the cocoon and becomes a butterfly. And so the worm, if the worm don't die, the worm can't fly, right? There has to be transformation. And so that's the Greek word metamorpho. It's a metamorphosis. Heimlich. Yeah. Boom! The Google machine at work. All right, so that's the idea of metamorphosis. And it's the same word that's used for our lives, like to be transformed. This is who you were, but this is who you are now. And here's the deal. That's not to say that who you are now is perfect. That's not to say that who you are now doesn't make mistakes. Like, that's idiotic. That's just not a reality. It's not true. You're still human. You're still going to make mistakes. And although you may not be who it is that you want to be, you ain't who you was. Perfect grammar on that one, son, right? Like, just because you're not exactly who it is that you want to be doesn't mean that you are who you were. Just think about your life sometimes. I mean, I think this is one of the most powerful things that we can do as Christian people is to look at who you were. Look at the path that you were on. Look at the stupidity that you were caught up in, the bad decisions that you were making, the selfishness which was your standard for life. And look at who you are now. Look at the way that things have changed. Look at the grace of God at work in your life. You have been transformed. You're different. You're not who you were. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And although we've got work to do and we're continuing to be transformed, it's important to take stock, to take inventory of your life, to see where you were, to see where you are now, and then see where it is that you're headed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is Paul again, who wrote Romans chapter 12, also wrote in 2 Corinthians. This is one of those that I think everybody's probably heard at some point. It says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. And I think it's really important. Punctuation, I think if you guys know anything about grammar, which obviously you do, you know that punctuation is really important. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Period. Exclamation point. I think Paul was fired up when he thought about this. Because, man, if you look at Paul and kind of the life that he lived prior to Jesus, like, Paul was dirty. Like, he was bad. Like, he had a really, really rough life and did a lot of stupid things. And I love the way he even says that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins and for sinners, of who I am chief. Like, I'm the worst of the worst. Like, that's the way that Paul viewed his previous life. And he's like, now, but because of Jesus, but because of the grace of God, I'm not who I was. The old is gone and the new is come. Exclamation point. Like, he's jacked up about it. And I think we should do the same thing, man. Think about who you were, and where you are now, and get excited about that. There is nothing wrong with getting excited about what God has done and continues to do in your life. So the scientific definition of metamorphosis is an easy word to say. We watched a lot of Bill Nye growing up, right? The scientific definition of metamorphosis is the process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form in two or more distinct stages. The process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form in two or more distinct stages. So just kind of follow with me here. You track along if you can. An immature form, you are making foolish decisions, and now you start, because of the transformation, to make wise decisions. You once were blind, but now you see. You once were dead, but now you're alive. You were once in your selfish and prideful ways, but now you follow the path that God wants you to follow. Like, you see the difference? It's immaturity, it's death, it's blind, it's maturity, it's adult, it's grown up. You do grown up things. You act like an adult, right? You act like this mature, responsible follower of Jesus. It's two different paths. It's the pattern of the world, or it's the pattern that God set and established for us through the life of Jesus. And so I think that's awesome. This idea of transformation is incredible, but it's important to remember that all of this only happens through, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Can you bring that up? Y'all give it up for Monday. Yeah. Not like tomorrow, but Monday is, if you know, you know. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Go to verse 2, I'm sorry. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. And how do we do that? I love the way that the Bible does this. Like, it's like God always gives us kind of the what to do, and then he gives us the tools, the handles to accomplish it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We only are transformed when we get it right in our hearts and in our heads. And you get it right on the inside, then things happen right on the outside. And I think, man, if we understand that, like, I think we know that, but sometimes we don't live like we know that. Like, Jesus is so much less interested in your activity. He's interested in your heart. He could really care less about, you know, everything that's happening extrinsically. He's worried about what's happening on the inside, because if you get it right on the inside, you get it right on the outside. It's funny how smart we are as a society, but how dumb we are at the same time, right? As technology just continues to explode, I heard a statistic that technology technically or essentially doubles itself every 6 months. Like, so our processing capabilities double every 6 months, which is fascinating if you're a computer geek, right? You're like, that means better gaming. Okay, everybody's happy. So we're such a smart and intelligent society, but we are so dumb sometimes. And this is one of the simplest equations that you could ever possibly run across. And for some reason, it's just hard for us to grasp. Input equals output. What you put in determines what comes out. And if you want to be transformed, you have to renew your mind. What you put in will ultimately determine what comes out. And so it's funny. I mean, it's not, but it's kind of like in a sick, twisted way funny. Because I know you do that sometimes. How many of you guys, you enjoy it when other people get hurt? Not like seriously hurt, but they fall down. Is anybody, come on, man, we're in church. That whole section back, God, y'all are bad. Hey, everybody stretch a hand towards them. We're going to pray for God to do some transformation in that department, right? And so it's kind of funny, not really funny, but ironically funny, that people who watch TV shows that are all, that promote adultery and you know, people cheating on everybody and Desperate Housewives, and it seems like there have been 30,000 spinoffs of that. Like, you know, I don't even want to get into all of this stupidity. And so you consume all of these things where people are cheating on each other and betraying each other, and there's this, you know, the hatred and all of the stuff that comes along with that. And then you are absolutely shocked when that happens in your life. Right? What did you expect? What did you expect when you continue to input and you input and you input garbage? Did you expect something else to come out? Just doesn't work like that, man. It just doesn't work like that. It works that what you put in will determine what comes out. If you put in garbage, then garbage comes out. Like Jesus talked about this. He's like, because in his day, the Pharisees were so religious that they were so concerned about what it was that people were eating. So they had all of these ceremonial laws and ways you had to wash your hands. And Jesus is like, look, food is irrelevant. Like what somebody eats, it goes in and it passes through. Like Jesus said that. And I thought it was awesome that Jesus talked like that. He's like, that doesn't matter. He's like, but what comes out of a man's mouth is what matters, because it shows what's going on inside of his heart. Like, that's what defiles you. And what's going on in your heart is determined by what you allow to come in, what you see, what you hear. Who and what you listen to will determine what you do. Who and what you listen to will determine what you do. If you're just listening to stupidity or foolish people, you're going to eventually do foolish things. It says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it says that wisdom is in the multitude of counselors. Plans fail for lack of knowledge and for lack of advisors, but wisdom is in the multitude of counsel. Get the right people around you, and that's how transformation happens, when you renew your mind. There was a lot of stuff going on there. But man, we could spend so much time on just these two verses. But like I said, we're trying to cruise through it. The last part is this, part four of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, is God's will. And like I kind of mentioned, we talk about God's will a lot as Christian people. Like, oh man, I wonder what God's will for my life is. And that one's fun to me. It's easy to make fun of Christian people. And then I'm like, are you a Christian, dude, making fun of yourself. But self-deprecating humor is okay, right? So what we're going to do is we're just going to look at how God's will is really summed up in the things that we've already talked about. It's summed up in these notions of being transformed. It's summed up in the idea of renewing your mind. It's summed up in the idea of being a living sacrifice. And so back in verse 2, it says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so I think it's interesting that we get a glimpse into what God's will for our life is when you kind of factor in all of the other things that we talked about. God's will is not about what you're doing. God's will is not about how many, you know, people you're serving. It's not about what job you have or the career path that you're on or how big your church is or what ministry you're involved in. Like, that's not God's will. That may be part of God's plan, but God's will is about who you are, who you are becoming. Like, what's going, the path that you're on the inside, not what's going on outside, not the path that you set for yourself as far as a career goes or the things that you want to accomplish in your life. There's a distinguishment in my mind between God's will and God's plan. God's plan is about the nuts and bolts and all of those things that are really important. God's will is about you. Who are you? Who are you becoming? Is your life on the path that you want it to be on? Are you becoming more kind and giving and loving every single day? Because that's God's will for your life. It's that you don't conform to the pattern of selfishness in the world, but you're humble, humility, whatever, right? Try to mix those two up and see what happens. Remix. God's will for your life is about you and who you are becoming. Are you conforming to the pattern of the world? Are you conforming to the image of Jesus and the likeness of Jesus and the way that Jesus lived his life? We've talked about this at length before, but I think its importance warrants repeating. It deserves to be repeated. It's not about the things that we're doing or the things that we are involved with. It's about us. It's about who we are. God's will for us is to be a living sacrifice, to be willing to give up personal preference and privilege. Is that easy? I mean, think about the phrase living sacrifice. I mean, the word sacrifice in and of itself, it kind of, the connotation is that you're giving up something so that somebody else can be served or that you can honor God with your life. It's a living sacrifice. So to be in God's will is to be a living sacrifice, to be willing to give up personal preference and privilege to serve him and to serve others. And these are always byproducts of what's going on inside of us. It starts in your heart and it starts in your mind, and it's a choice that you make that results in the life that you live, right? God's will is that we would be transformed. God's will is that we would be a living sacrifice. God's will is that we would be transformed, that every part of us would be changed. Like we've talked about kind of at length how we're three-part people. We're mind, we're body, and we're spirit. Like, everything that's internal is the way that we think and the way that we, you know, kind of process things. And then you have your spirit, which is, if you read Romans chapter 8, you get a much clearer picture of this. We've got this spirit part of us that really wants to honor God, and we've got this flesh part of us that kind of wants to do what we want to do. It wants to follow the pattern of the world. The spirit part of us wants to follow the pattern that God has for us. And then the soul is the totality of all of that. And so to be transformed is for all the parts of you to want to please God, to want to follow the path that he's set for you. And when we do that, when we get it right on the inside, the internal response ultimately creates an external response. God's will for us is that we would renew our minds. God's will for us is that we would input the right things. God's will for us is that we wouldn't be so ignorant to think that we can put in whatever we want to put in and still get out whatever it is that we want to get out, right? Like, I mean, come on. You're smarter than that. We're smarter than that as a group of people. We know that what you put in becomes something that you think about and you dwell on. And what you dwell on will ultimately determine what you do with your life. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, Paul's like, hey, focus on what is good. Dwell on things that are lovely and praiseworthy and of good report and honorable. Don't dwell on stupid stuff. Don't dwell on garbage. Don't dwell on things that are destroying you or messing up the way that you view other people. Like, I mean, let's just talk about the easiest thing to talk about. This is an easy target. Let's talk about the way that we view the opposite sex or sexuality. Like if you're putting stuff in your head that objectifies the opposite sex, and you think that there's a possibility that you wouldn't think about them like that, or you wouldn't have lust issues because of what you allow to go on in your brain, then you have lost your dadgum mind, right? That's just the reality. Like, what you put in determines what goes out. So renew your mind. That's God's will for your life. Be transformed. Don't conform. Renew your mind. That's God's will for your life, right? We just answered the age-old question, what is God's will for my life? And so next time it comes up, you can tell them, be transformed. Don't conform. Renew your mind. This is God's will for your life. Carry around an organ just in case. Matter of fact, there's probably an app for that. You can just bust it out on your phone and start playing a little something, something. So this morning, I want to pray for us as a church that, you know, what's impressive about this to me is that it applies to every one of us, regardless of where we're at in our lives. It doesn't matter if you've kind of already have applied some of these principles to your life. You can always do it to a greater degree. There's always a little bit more that can be done. If you haven't ever started to follow God fully, and maybe this is where you need to start, like conform no longer, be transformed. And so for wherever you're at in life, man, these verses are for you. There's something that we can take away and apply to our lives. Don't just be hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for everything that you've done for us. God, thank you, Jesus, that you are the template for our life, that you showed us how to live, that you showed us how to treat each other, that you showed us how to treat even our enemies, God, that you showed us how to process and deal with every situation that life may throw at us. And that through all of that, God, that we can find comfort and strength in the fact that you didn't conform, that just because that's the way that things were, that's not what you did, God, that you stood up and you stayed the course and you set your face like flint, God, not turning to the left or to the right, but you were exactly who it is that you were supposed to be. God, help us do the same. Help us to be who it is that you want us to be. God, help us to not grow weary while doing good, while we're following you and we're trying to honor you and we're trying to be a living sacrifice in view of your mercy. God, help us to not quit, to not stop, just to continue, some days just to grind it out, some days, God, just to in mercy and in joy of what it is that you've done for us. God, we continue to fight the good fight of faith. God, I pray that you help us to remember that your will is not about what we're doing, but it's about who we are becoming. God, that we would renew our minds, that we would be transformed, and that we wouldn't conform to the patterns of this world. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you so much for all that you do. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.